Last week we were challenged to rise up and walk. Today we're called to stand and stay standing. To be men and women of presence, of grit, of consistency. To show up again and again and again, even when it's hard, even when you don't want to, when it's thankless, and even when no one else notices. Because dedication isn't flashy. It's powerful. It's powerful. And today, we'll see how God takes the quiet, steady obedience of one dedicated man and He uses that to shape families, communities, and even, yes, entire generations. You know, some sermons are meant to tickle your ears or tickle your brain. Some are meant to stir up your emotions. But this one is meant to dig deep, right in the part of you that says, I want to live it. I want to mean it. Not casually, not conveniently, but wholly dedicated to God. And today we're opening up to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, in your Bibles. And we're going to talk about a man you probably have never even heard about in 1 Samuel 1. Probably haven't even heard too many sermons about him. We're going to talk about him. He's not flashy. He's not famous. But he was faithful. And he was dedicated. And sometimes that's the most powerful man there is. Special message for this Father's Day. But before we dive in, let's take and talk to the one who still shows up for us. Say it with me, church. Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to worship in the Word. Father, thank you for meeting us here just as we are in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our routines. Thank you for being a God who's never late, never out of reach, and never without a plan. Open our hearts this morning. Help us to hear, not just with our ears, but with our spirit. And so let your word take root inside of us to shape us and to stir us and to correct us and to challenge us more than we've ever been. Use this time, Lord, to raise up men and women who are dedicated, not just on Sundays, but every day. Let the legacy of our faith begin with obedience today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are this morning. The goal here this morning isn't rocket science. It's to share something that's biblically true and biblically grounded. Something that might just challenge you, something that might inspire you to equip you and to live like you mean it for Jesus. So as we cracked open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll begin with just one verse today, basically. First verse starts like this. Now there was a certain man from Ramathath-Mizpah-Zophathan. Well, I almost started speaking in tongues there. In the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, grandson of Elihu, great-grandson of Tohu, great-grandson of Zuf. Try saying those five times fast. And I'll stop there, not because the list isn't interesting, but because we only have so much time and I'm not paid by the syllable. So I just want to stop at that verse. This story, it's about a man that folks never talk about. You don't hear songs written about him. Nobody's naming their kids after him. At least I don't know any Elkanahs. He's not David. He's not Elijah. He didn't slay a giant, part the sea, or call down fire from heaven. He's not in the headlines. But don't let that fool you. Elkanah may not have been flashy, but he showed up. And when a man constantly shows up in the church, things tend to happen. He wasn't high profile, but he did have high impact in his home, in his time, and in the kingdom of God. That's who I want to talk about today. But before we go there, I want you to think about four types of things in this world, okay? First, some things never need to be repaired. Dads love to hear that. They never need to be repaired, ever. They just work. For example, the sun, the moon, the stars, they rise and set like clockwork. Second, some things can't be repaired at all. You spill the milk, it's gone. You waste your years, you don't get them back. Some things can't be repaired. And then third, some things, if left alone, will fix themselves. Kids, for example. You ever watch little girls and boys play on the playground? I mean, they can't stand each other. The cooties, the nose picking, the sass, it's all there. But give it time, something changes. Puberty walks in, or with some, it runs in like a wrecking ball. Now the kids are writing poems like, "Kisses have germs and germs are hated, but kiss me, baby, I'm vaccinated." It's ridiculous, but it's real. It's real. So some things, if left alone, will fix themselves. Then there's the fourth category. Some things only get fixed if God fixes them. Period. That's what today is about. A broken world, a broken church, and one man, Elkanah. He's not famous. His wife is, Hannah. You've probably heard about her. And if we're being honest, most men aren't dying to be introduced as so-and-so's husband. I mean, if someone brought me up here and said, "Well, this was Kish's husband," I'd still preach, but I'd limp around a little in the ego department. I mean, let's be real, fellas. The male ego is a tender thing, and maybe, just maybe, your wife may be smarter than you. Maybe she's bolder. Maybe she makes more money. And that's, you know, an odd thing. Maybe she speaks better in public than you do, and people actually want to be around her. Maybe, just maybe, you're living in her shadow. And that's exactly where Elkanah stood. But don't mistake the shadow for insignificance. Never mistake the shadow for insignificance. Because long before we meet Hannah in the Bible, our verse in chapter 1 says, "Now there was a certain man." Context matters. It always does. Kind of like building a ship in a bottle. If I told you I made a ship in a bottle, maybe you'd be impressed. But if I said I did it blindfolded, now you're impressed. And if I said I did it blindfolded on a roller coaster, now we're talking. See how context kind of changes the weight of the story? I mean, David killed a guy. Okay. But with a slingshot? And the guy was a giant? That's different. So when the Bible says now, it's talking about timing. The times of the judges. No king, no law, no moral compass was around. People doing whatever they pleased. And into that mess comes a man named Elkanah. El means God, and Kana means purchased or possessed. So in a godless, authority-less culture, Elkanah steps in as a man who is God-possessed, a dedicated man to God. Not halfway, not on Sundays only. Everything that he had, his flocks, his family, his future, he said, God owns it. I mean, you hear people a lot talking about demon possession. Well, this guy, he was God-possessed. In a world that was all about self, here comes a man who's all about surrender. Now, let's zoom in on the church, because things weren't much better inside the temple. In the first chapter, in the first two or three chapters of 1 Samuel, you'll read that Eli was a high priest. An old man who lost his vision, and literally and spiritually. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, well, they were in the ministry, but they didn't know God. The Bible says that they were using their priesthood to seduce women of the temple. Now, these weren't rumors. This was real. Imagine going to church and worrying that the preacher's checking out your daughter. It was that bad. And yet, Elkanah still brought his family to the temple year after year. You think Hannah wanted to go? Probably not. She probably said, I don't want to deal with those creeps. I heard what one of them did with Sally in the choir last year. But Elkanah said, we're going, because we don't go for them. We don't go for the building. We don't go for the songs, the great songs they sing. We go for God. And he said, God owns my heart, and he is worthy of my worship, even in a broken temple. And on top of that, Elkanah had two wives. Spoiler alert, I don't recommend it. One wife has kids, and the other, well, Hannah, as we know and read in the Bible, she was barren. And to make things worse, the one with kids provoked Hannah, mocked her, just rubbed it in, rubbed her nose in it. And it happened year after year. Every time they went to church, they still went every year. Let that sink in a minute. The world was broken. The church was corrupt. His home was tense. But Elkanah, he was going strong. He was still worshiping. He was still showing up. You know, I talked with Tim a while back, a couple of months back. He told me, I think last year, that he was having some difficult times with God, and seeing him come through some things. And we as a church, you guys remember, we prayed for Tim up here and prayed that God would change his heart. Well, I asked him about 3 or 4 weeks ago, Tim, I just meant to get back with you. What helped you get back on track with God? And he said, God's still there. I'll let Tim tell the story. Tim, come on up.
A lot of y'all don't know, but I grew up, my dad was a preacher, and we struggled financially as kids growing up. And for years, you know, my father passed away back in 2001, which he's in heaven now with my mom in a better place. But I remember something, even after mom died, and even before mom died, we struggled financially and stuff like that. And Dad, through everything I ever seen that man go through, I always told him, I remember to this day, I got him a Father's Day card, and I said, he reminded me of Job. Reminded me of Job in the Bible. You know, in the story, Job took everything away from him. Everybody was looking at him going, curse God and die, curse God and die. My dad would never curse God. And he said those three things, God's still there. Job, me and my sister crazy hearing that all of our lives. But now that I'm older and going through what Tree and I went through last year when I lost my job, the guy I was working for, he just says, I'm closing the doors and I couldn't find employment and stuff like that. the whole time, I still remember my father saying, God's still there. God's still there. And I'm telling you, with battles with IRS, just everything in general, my dad's faith in God never, ever. Those three words I'll never forget as long as I live. That God is still there.
It shows you the power of a dedicated man. Years later. Elkanah did the same thing. Why? Because God needed him. He was a dedicated man. And sometimes God just needs one dedicated man. And even if it's to say those three words that echoed through Tim's life and still does to this day, God's still there. That's what this whole story is built on. It's not fame. It's not flash. It's not fire from heaven. It's just about a man who was possessed by God, and he was dedicated. And when you're possessed by God, you don't just change your house. You end up changing history. Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, well, she made it her full-time job to poke and prod at poor Hannah. Why? Because she had kids and Hannah didn't. And Elkanah, he's living in a time when people just did what they felt like they wanted to do. And everyone was their own moral compass, and true north was nowhere in sight. And just imagine the kind of junk going on out there in that world with that happening. And when he walks into this church thinking that he'll find peace, and the preachers that he goes into that church are just as corrupt as the world is, probably twisting scriptures around like balloon animals just to get what they wanted. Lust dressed up in religious robes. It was ugly. It was the kind of ugly that makes your skin crawl. And we see that a lot today in the news with some of these preachers that happens. And when Elkanah finally walks through the front door of the temple, his two wives, one's got babies, the other doesn't. And the one with the babies, well, she's loud and proud about it. She's sarcastic and cruel and just constantly wants to rub it in. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the drama inside of that house? The tension in the air would probably be thick enough to cut it with a knife. Dinner time rolls around, and Peninnah, she's got her whole little crew, three little crumb catchers, as Vern likes to say, squirming around in their seats. Hannah's sitting on the other side of the table, no kids, just quiet, just in pain because she knows that she doesn't have any kids at the table. And poor old Elkanah, he's plopped right in the middle like a referee with mashed potatoes. And Peninnah smiles sweetly and says, Billy Bob, would you please pass the ketchup to Susie? And Susie, when you're done, would you please pass it to Jimmy Joe? And she names every kid on purpose, making sure that Hannah hears it. Every name is a jab at her. And Hannah rolls her eyes at Peninnah, and Peninnah catches it. And she says, did you see that, Elkanah? Are you just going to sit there? And Elkanah, he's just trying to finish his meatloaf in peace. And the scripture says, now. That's important. Now there was a man, Elkanah, a dedicated man of God. Surrounded by trouble at home, in the streets, and even at church in the pews. But here's the deal. All God needs is one dedicated man, just one. Because year after year after year, no matter what, Elkanah took his family to worship. They brought a sacrifice to the temple like they were supposed to. But these so-called men of God in the church, running the show, they were busy robbing people blind. Instead of offering the fat, which is the best part of the sacrifice, to God, well, they sneak off with it and they fire up the grill and barbecue it and grill it, the meat on it for themselves. Now, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16, that all fat belongs to God. That's right. God wants the fat. So next time you pinch an inch, just remember to to yourself that that part belongs to God. So, but these priests didn't care. Eli and Hophni, they didn't care. They let God get the scraps, and they kept the steak, the ribeye with the marble, the fat in them. Never mind, I'm making y'all hungry. But meanwhile, Elkanah, he's just trying to do right, and he brings his family, messed up as it is, and they probably didn't want to go. Hannah's still probably ticked off from last night. Peninnah's probably sitting there still smirking, and the kids say the preachers are creepy. Why are we even going to church, Dad? But Elkanah says, get your sandals on, we're going to church. It wasn't perfect, but it was obedience. And obedience, my friends, changes things. When you make God's house a priority, miracles happen. When you put God first, families change, marriages change. The world itself, yes, it might be falling apart, and boy, you can certainly see that nowadays, but a man of God, he stands. He doesn't wait around until there's nothing better to do. He doesn't cancel a fishing trip or a football game. He gathers the family, attitudes and all, messed up and all, and says, we're going to church to go worship. And some of you are here today because somebody did that for you. A mom, a dad, a grandparent. You wanted to stay home, but they grabbed your little arm up and said, no, we're going to church. I know maybe sometimes the devil's sitting there whispering in your ear, it's not working. Where are you going? But he's a liar, because it is working. Just keep showing up and showing up and showing up. Just trust the process. Because that's all we have sometimes. God has a divine appointment scheduled with your name on it. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, going on down the chapter a little bit, the Bible says that Elkanah served the sacrificial meal. So after they offered it at the temple, they usually gave him the leftovers and to take home and eat for themselves. And he handed out portions to Peninnah and her kids. But when he got to Hannah, he gave her a double portion. Why? Because he loved her. And because he saw her pain. Because he says, I know you're hurting, and I just want you to know I see that. And then comes this gut-wrenching line that he says, why do you cry? Am I not better than you? Am I not better than 10 sons to you? Now, here's another dad moment. He meant well, but the truth is, some things only God can fix. Not even a good man, not even a double portion, which to a guy is like treasure. I'm going to give you my part for you to eat. But not even love sometimes can fix that. Hannah had reached the breaking point, and she knew that only God can make her whole. So she got up from the table, and she walked into the temple, and she found a pillar, and she dropped to her knees, and she wept. And for the first time, this wasn't about her husband's faith. This was her moment. Because up till now, she had fear, she had depression, she had hopelessness, but she didn't really have God. She didn't really trust in God. But there on that temple floor, she cried out. I mean, really cried out with her heart. And old Eli, half blind and half backslidden, thought she was drunk. And she said, no, sir, I'm not drunk. I'm desperate. And she made a vow, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And right then, something lit up in Eli. An old fire began to spark inside of him. And he looked at her and gazed at her and said, go in peace. May God grant you your request. God can still use people who's backslidden. Because the Holy Spirit comes in and gives them a spark and performs God's miraculous work. Hannah had her own encounter with God. Not borrowed faith, but her faith. And God did only what God can do. He gave her a son. And years later, she brings that boy back to the temple, back to the perhaps maybe even the very spot where her heart shattered and heaven answered her. And the little boy's name, well, you all know his name, Samuel. And he would replace Eli's corrupted priesthood. And he would anoint kings. And he would restore order. And your Bible says that Samuel grew, and the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. All of Israel knew that this was a prophet from God. And God's presence, the Bible says, as you continue reading in Samuel, 1 Samuel, God's presence returned to Shiloh all because one man was dedicated. And that one man influenced a woman. And together, they raised one child that changed everything. And that's the pattern. In a world gone mad, God's still looking for one family who will say, "We're yours, God. We surrender." Because, you see, the world is self-possessed. The church is confused. And the home, I think we all know that, can be very chaotic at times. But God says, dedicate yourself to me and watch what I can do. And it starts with one man, one woman, one teenager. Maybe you're that one today. Maybe God's tugging at you quietly, whispering, there's more to this relationship. I've got more for you if you'll just only listen to my voice like Samuel and say, here I am. And that's where it starts. It starts with surrender. And so here we are today, surrendering. As the worship team makes their way up to the stage, maybe you're here today, maybe the world's gone crazy, and the church may not even be what it used to be in your eyes. Maybe like your own house. Maybe it's like conflict is so much there. There's more conflict there than peace. Just know that you're not alone. God's still there. So right now you can just say, Lord, here I am. Lord, use me. Because when God finds someone who is fully His and surrendered, He doesn't just change them. He changes everything around them. So let's be that generation. That mom, that dad, that family, that church who's dedicated unto God. Maybe you feel God tugging at your heart. Maybe you've been showing up, maybe dedicated, but not surrendered. Maybe your faith has even been borrowed, passed down from your mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, but it's never been made personal. Or maybe you've just been tired. Tired of trying. Tired of waiting. Tired of hoping. God still can. God's still there. God sees you just like He saw, just like Elkanah saw Hannah at the table. God sees you and I in our pain and in our questions and in our in-between times of seasons. And He's saying, come. Come forward if you're ready to surrender. Come forward if you're ready to dedicate your life, to dedicate your family, your future to God. Just come forward if you're saying, Lord, use me. Because all it takes is one. One dedicated person to change a household, to change a church, to change a generation. And this morning the altar is open, and so the invitation is for you, for everybody who wants to dedicate themselves and surrender to Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for being the kind of God who just does big things in our life. Just to ordinary people. Thank you for Elkanah. Thank you for Hannah, for Samuel, and for every person in this room who's saying yes to you right now. And we ask that you would strengthen the hearts of every man, every woman, and every child who is here today. Let dedication rise. Let all distractions in our life just fall away to the side. Let this be a new day of surrender, of purpose, and obedience. Bless the households who are represented today here, Father. Heal the broken parts. Restore what the enemy has tried to destroy. And fill every heart this morning with your Holy Spirit. Father, let us walk out here different today than how we came in. Dedicated, grounded, God-possessed.